Luke chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 8. This is the word of God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all of the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Can we turn for a short while then this morning, this Christmas Eve morning, to the words that are found there in the passage that we read, Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at the words particularly found in verse 14, but just to remind ourselves, reading from verse 13. "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" A couple of weeks ago in prayer meeting, we looked at the song of Simeon, keeping that theme. Maybe Christmas Eve morning, we're going to look at the song of the angels, the Gloria, glory to God in the highest. Now, let's set the scene. Let's cast our minds back to Bethlehem. An angel has appeared to shepherds on the hillsides of Bethlehem. The hillsides of Bethlehem are strewn with sheep and lambs. The temple of sacrifices in Jerusalem, not that far from Bethlehem really, meant that there was a huge industry that required sacrifices, that required sheep and lambs for the temple. And those that were travelling back to Jerusalem for the various feast days, they wouldn't bring sacrifices with them. They would purchase them in Jerusalem. So where do you tend to these sheep? Where do you look after the stock? well on the hillsides outside the city. Bethlehem is about 4 or 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. You drive down the road. It's hilly country. Of course, these days it looks very different to the time of Jesus. It's regrettably there's police and army and walls and barricades everywhere, reflected in the times in which we live in. But in Jesus' time, we've seen many, many sheep and lambs and shepherds. And Jesus has been born. Born of the Virgin Mary. He's lying in Bethlehem in a manger. And an angel has appeared to the shepherds, bringing them good news of great joy. And they sing. They appear in a chorus, a great company. And their words are this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. Now, maybe, certainly I speak for myself, maybe it's the King James version of the text that's in your mind, peace on earth. And it seems to, that text seems to imply it's in three distinct parts. I won't go into the technical issues. I'm no language scholar myself, but what the commentaries say and what the scholars say is that the translation we have here in the NIV, the American New American Standard Version, again, is very similar, as is the ESV. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. So this is the Gloria. The Gloria in Excelsis Deo. There are two things. Firstly, what this passage tells us to do this Christmas time, it tells us that our greatest duty and privilege is to glorify God. Secondly, again, it tells us this Christmas time that the greatest reason for glorifying God is the gospel. Two very simple things. Firstly, then, our greatest duty and privilege is to glorify God. Glory to God in the highest, they sang. Glory is one of those, I guess, 60 or 70 Bible words that are used over and over again. There's tremendous theological meaning and significance. The word begins way, way back there in the first few books of the Bible. And the word continues. The word glory continues right to the last book, right to Revelation at the end of the Bible. It conveys who God is and what God is. Sometimes glory is used as a synonym, another word, a replacement word for God. God is glory. How's your Latin this morning? mine's a bit rusty. But bear with me, just for a moment. There's a distinction in Latin between a word called quid and qualis. Quid and qualis. And sometimes the commentators talk about this funny little thing called the quiddity of God. Because they're asking two different questions. What is God? And what is God like? What is God in himself, in his essence? What are the attributes and characteristics of God? Now, it's much easier to answer the second question than to answer the first. One of the ways of answering the first question is to say God is glory. In the same way that John says God is light or God is love. Jesus tells the woman of Samaria, God is a spirit. Glory is a word. And in Hebrew, jumping now from Latin to Hebrew, it's the same word to describe something that's heavy. Now, heavy has two meanings. The first meaning is that it, in the literal sense, it's weighty, it's heavy. But also, heavy can mean, despite my record collection of Pinky and Perky's, I only just made the 60s. But in the 60s, so I'm led to believe, people used the word heavy, didn't they? It's heavy, meaning significant, weighty and significant. There's a weightiness, there's a gravitas to God that the angels are pointing the shepherds to in this passage. Because God dwells, after all, in the highest. And we dwell on earth. You remember Moses? Moses asked to see God's glory. Now you need to be careful when you ask for that. Think twice before we ask to see God's glory. And in chapter 33 and chapter 34 of Exodus, Moses seems to be struggling to describe what happened after he saw a little of God's glory, the Shekinah cloud of glory that burned like lightning, like white hot fire. My glory, God says, I will not give to another. And this is what these angels were created for, to sing the glory of God. They were angels that knew their shorter catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God. We think a lot of angels this time of year. They're on the Christmas cards that we give and receive. Now, we have two choices in our approach to angels. We can either consign them to the realm of fable, or we can, this Christmas time, accept the reality that angels exist. Angels, there are a lot of them. They're created as a company. They don't reproduce. They have physical bodies, although the most time we can't see them. They appear locally and they can appear in great number. as they do here. We're told in the Word of God that they seem to have a ministry, especially to children and especially to the Lord's people when they are dying. And they're a choir. They love to sing. I think that when an angel thinks or sees something or beholds something of the Lord, they burst into song. Why do we sing? Why do we as part, not just in carols now, as we will today and tomorrow? Why do we as an element of our worship service, why do we have hymns? We have hymns so that we sing the glory of God, and we sing that glory to each other, just as the angels are doing here. That's why we need to be careful about what we sing. We are singing the truth of God. Yes, to God himself, but also to each other, reminding ourselves and each other of the position that we find ourselves in Christ before God. So there we have Bethlehem. The stars, the hillside, sheep, angels, lots and lots of angels. They're singing notes, they're singing ravishing notes, the like of which we've ever heard. We try, if a performance manages to come on a Saturday before Christmas, Dan and I try to go and hear Messiah, love Messiah, Handel's Messiah. And that chorus, just at the end, before the final chorus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Magnificent. Hits you in your chest as you listen to it. My friends, the song of the angel is incomparable to that. Far and above anything that a human composer can put together. One of the greatest, for my money at least. Got to be careful, I'm saying that a little bit too dogmatically, and Dan will look at me. One of the greatest composers that have ever lived, Johann Sebastian Bach. You can listen to his Christmas oratorio. This time of year, any time of year. Magnificent composer. But at the end of every single piece he wrote, whether it was secular, whether it was for the state, or for the church, he wrote loads and loads of church music. Bach would put three initials at the end of the piece. S. D. G. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. After he'd written this magnificent piece, that's what Bach put down. And he said, all music, he once wrote, should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. So let me say to you this morning, this Christmas time, as we gather as a church, as we gather as families, is that your chief end and chief aim this Christmas? As we prepare ourselves today, as we prepare to remember the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, is our chief aim the glory of God? To be altogether consumed by his glory. Our chief duty, our chief privilege. To be passionate about the glory of God. And it's okay if the world thinks that we're a little bit strange in all the glitz and the glamour of this week. Remember what they said about the Apostle Paul, "Much learning hath made you mad." "I am beside myself," says Paul. "It is for the Lord. So therefore we sing, and we sing his glory." The second thing that this verse teaches us, that the principal reason for glorifying God is the gospel. Have you noticed, we looked, didn't we, Jeremy a couple of weeks ago, looked at the Song of Mary with the children. We looked at Simeon. There's the song of Zacharias. Have you noticed that all of these songs, all of them, refer to the covenant of God? The covenant with Abraham, the promise of God. We'll continue from the Old Testament. We'll continue that theme next week, next Sabbath day evening, New Year's Eve. But these angels have been spending centuries peering down and looking at what God is doing in history. How is it? How is this promise going to be fulfilled, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan? How will this wreckage of the fall and sin be remedied? How in the world is this going to be brought about? And now they've seen it. They've seen a baby born of a virgin, lying in a manger, a saviour who is Christ the Lord. And they go and they tell these angels, "Glory to God in the highest, because we've seen something of the gospel. This little baby has come not to be frank, just to be born. His birth didn't save us. It's the beginning. His birth is necessary, but it wouldn't in and of itself save us. That babe has to die and cast on the wall of that manger stall in Bethlehem is the shape of a cross. Because some 33 years hence, Christ will fulfill his role as Saviour and Redeemer." And the angels are seeing something of this as they say, "And on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." Now, so often at this time of year, maybe because of the AV version, again, the Messiah, when Handel writes the music picturing this verse, there's those deep, resonant bass notes of peace on earth. But what do we mean? What does this phrase, "and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests"? Now, this is not a sentimental piece. As much as the world these days, as much as the Christmas cards, want to portray it as such. This isn't the peace that the United Nations would talk about. The peace in a country or a continent or whatever the case may be. That would be a mockery of the gospel. To say that the coming of Jesus has brought peace in the Middle East or the news this morning of the sanctions in North Korea being described as an act of war. It's not the peace that the Bible is talking about here. There are wars and there are rumours of wars. And if your belief, your opinion is the same as mine in terms of what happens at the end times, then you know that there'll be wars and rumours of wars right the way up to the second coming of Jesus. The angels are not talking about that type of peace. They're talking about a much greater peace. A peace between us and God. We sing, don't we? Born to give them second birth. That God, in his holiness and righteousness, is angry with sinners. And he sent his Son to be the Saviour of sinners. And that Jesus Christ would bear the covenant curse that our sins deserve. That we might hear these beautiful, beautiful words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you what? Give you peace. At what cost? At what cost? That on the cross, Jesus would hear as such, hear his Father in heaven saying, the Lord curse you, the Lord hide his face from you, give you no peace, so that we might have peace. He bore the penalty of our sins. Peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. Who God shows his favour towards. We've been looking, haven't we? We've been looking at the solas occasionally on a Sunday night. It's not about us, you see. It's not about us. It's not that we find peace at the end of our striving and our doing. He gives us peace by giving us his Son. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to enjoy and to experience that peace. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley, a believer, who was burned at the stake in the history of our country, was burned at the stake because of his witness to Jesus Christ. On the eve of his execution, his brother offered to spend the night with him in his cell, to bring him comfort and assistance. Nicholas Ridley refused, saying to his brother that he intended to sleep that night as he'd always slept, because he knew the peace of God that passes all understanding. As some of you know, we've recently moved house, and you know, when you move house, you find things, don't you? And found some books. I don't think Kath is pleased when I find books, but nonetheless, I found some books. And two of those were written by Elizabeth Elliot. The Shadow of the Almighty and Through the Gates of Splendor. Elizabeth Elliot's husband was a missionary in Ecuador, Jim Elliot. And in his missionary work, he was killed. He was murdered. And Elizabeth's reaction to that terrible, terrible news was that they weren't going to lapse into hysteria. because they knew a peace that passes all understanding. Jim Elliot was only in his late 20s. He'd barely served the Lord as a missionary for 3 or 4 years, recently married, young child. But they knew peace because they knew Christ. They knew their sins forgiven and had assurance of everlasting life. That's the peace that the angels are singing about. Two very brief things in closing, 2 points of application as we think of this wonderful song, this wonderful Gloria. Firstly, it's all about God's glory. It's all about God's glory. Regrettably, I speak by and large. Regrettably, we said, didn't we, that glory in the Hebrew meant weight, gravitas. Unfortunately, by and large, there is a weightlessness about God in our modern society, and dare I say, our modern church. I had occasion to be in a church this week, nicely decorated for Christmas, and they had banners, I guess you'd call it. They had these banners on dotted around. One said peace, joy, love. No context. No context whatsoever. Just words and a picture of a stained glass window, I guess. Can I suggest that approach to church is like, it's like playing darts blindfolded after being turned around in some kind of parlor game for a while? You need the context of the gospel to understand God's glory. You need that weight. You need that gravitas. So can I ask, have you, as we've sung these hymns, as we've approached God in prayer, as we've read his word and listened to his word, have you felt his glory as we've worshipped this morning? When we sing some of these words, do you lose your voice just a little bit? Does it begin to crack as you consider this great weight of God's glory, of who God is, of how he sent his son to die for us, how he procured this peace, this everlasting peace? Do you grasp just a little at the thought that God would send his only son for sinners like you and me? Your mind's open to the word of God this morning and his glory. It's all about his glory. It's all about his glory. Lastly, it's also about joy. We said with a little smile maybe that these angels knew their shorter catechism. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The true and lasting joy that only comes when we give ourselves completely to God. We won't find it anywhere else. Won't find it in the world this Christmas time. Won't find it in the shops. As great and as legitimate and as fun as these next days, I trust, will be for you, my friends, it won't give you peace. won't give you everlasting peace. It won't give you everlasting glory. I love that hymn, Carol, by Philip Brooks. O little town of Bethlehem. One of the verses says this, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. Our Lord Emmanuel. It is only in the glory of God that you will find true joy. And if Jesus is in your heart, and if Jesus is in your thoughts this Christmas time, the glory of God will be uppermost. There will be a joy inexpressible, full of glory, as you leave this place today. No matter what else is happening, I don't say these things lightly, whatever else is happening in your life, when you focus on Christ, when you focus on the gift of God for us sinners, there will be a joy unspeakable and full of glory. May that be our portion this Christmas. And may I wish you all a very happy and a blessed Christmas. But first and foremost, my prayer is that you will know that babe of whom the angels sang of, that you will have in all the trials of life that sometimes is brought into acute focus at this time of year, that you will have that unshakable joy and inexpressible glory.